It's such a treat to have her home, isn't it? It's a bummer they have to grow up, move away. I'm going to have Pastor Rick come forward. And I was going to have Fred, but he's with his group. But today we are actually, this is kind of emotional for me. It's kind of a hard day for me because his brother has been by our side. And, you know, I want Scott to come forward and, you know, we're having a retirement. And I can't really call it a party. It's more like we're going to have a luncheon this afternoon. We're going to tell you how honor. We're going to honor you and all the years of service. And this is on. Rick, I want you just to tell us just a little bit how many years of service, not just here, but in ministry you've had.
Well, I graduated from seminary in 1976. So it's been ever since then.
Yeah. But here
so
in this church.
I came here in 2000, so 12 2000. Years here. Wow. Yeah, wow, so 36 years since I finished seminary.
Wow. Oh, wow. So,
And it wasn't, and, you know, people still keep wondering, you know, what's going on. I have not officially retired. I've applied, the conference has asked me to retire to request disability because of stuff that's going on in my gut and back. And in case some of you don't know, just 2 seconds. I carried a ruptured appendix for 14 years. I had surgery in 1989, 12, so that was 23 years ago I had it out. And so there's a lot of scar tissue and problems since then. So I go like this physically. And so the conference wants me to apply for long-term disability. And that's still in the works. I have not gotten the official, it's okay, we've approved it. So I'm doing lots of therapy, myself as well as caregivers in the meantime, and until I die. So that's my lot. So that's why I'm doing this.
So you can tell he's been going through a lot. And I know many of you have been praying for him. I know we love this man. And I love him, and he's been a great team. I've just been part of the team. It's been wonderful, and I'm glad you're not leaving us. You're still in Lodi. That's the good news, right?
Stuck in Lodi.
So be praying for Rick. And this afternoon, we're going to honor him this afternoon at the fellowship luncheon. Hope you'll stay by. And we have some gifts, some things we'd like to give to him. And also, Pastor Griffith is also retiring. I think he has 42 years or something. And Joe, where's Joe? How many years does he have? 42?
I was going to say, when I first started pastoring, he was one of the pastors in the Idaho Conference. Fred was.
Yeah.
My dad was treasurer back there and in the Idaho Conference. When I was first starting out, Fred was one of the pastors. And I think Jerome and Gooding... Somewhere around there anyway. So I've known Fred for a long time.
So that's
as well.
So the good news is that you guys are in the area too. Praise the Lord for that.
Yeah. But I just want to let you know that I have said to Brent and a long time ago that I wish I had connected with Brent as a senior pastor when I first became an associate 24 years ago. But it didn't happen 24 years ago.
Yeah. We love you. Can we just, hey, Scott, I'd like you to just pray for the next chapter of his life. There's a new chapter, so let's pray for him.
Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for Rick and for the ministry that you've given to him through these many years, and Lord, the many lives that he's touched. You know how many people here in Lodi just love him, appreciate his sense of humor, his dedication, all the behind-the-scenes organization, administration work, but mostly just the tireless visiting, nurturing, and caring for people. And Lord, I just pray that during this next phase that Rick himself would be nurtured and cared for, that your spirit would touch his body, that you would bring healing.
Yes, Lord.
Lord, that you would bring comfort, that you would bring hope. Lord, we look forward to a better place. We don't have to deal with physical ailments, but Lord... we look forward to that, but we just ask for healing now as well. And Lord, continue to use Rick in ministry for those that are around him. Mm-hmm. And just keep us together as a church family. We're thankful that he's here, and we're thankful that he will still be in our midst. Mm-hmm. So bless us as we move forward. In Jesus' name.
Thanks, brother. We just want to shower our love on you, Rick. It's okay. It's okay. It is 5 to 12. Do you want a sermon or just want to go? I mean, you know, Dwight Moody, when he did this, you know, he'd be going late, and he'd say, all the bad Christians, if you want to leave, go ahead and leave. All the good Christians, stay. And, you know, so they'd stay. I just want to say just one thing so we don't forget. In 2 weeks, when we start September, the connection time is going to be changed to after the service. And so that puts especially families plan for that. Connection time hasn't worked quite like we want it to work, so that's going to be changed to after the service. So just prepare for that, okay? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we open the Word of God, it's kind of late. So I'm feeling a little anxious, Lord, but we do want to hear your voice today. I pray that you'll speak to us in Jesus' name. Amen. Take your Bible and turn to John chapter 21. In John chapter 21, you'll find that, you know, I want you to imagine, it must have been really hard for Peter to face Jesus after his denial. Can you imagine how Peter must have felt after he had blown it like that? When you talk about blown it, you talk about failure, it was Peter. 3.5 years walking with Jesus. And I'm sure Peter thought he had Christ and the kingdom all figured out. But then came that dark night and boom. When Jesus needed him the most, he lost it. He folded under pressure. And I can imagine after that night, I can just see Peter during that time kicking himself over and over again. I can imagine under his breath saying, "What an idiot." Now, nobody ever says that to you. Do you guys ever say that? "What an idiot. I'm worthless. How could Christ ever trust me again? I'm a failure." But then comes John chapter 21. And I want to say this, if you've ever felt like a failure, and I think we all have. If you feel like life is just so hard and you wonder where God is in your life. If you feel like you've gone too far for God to extend His love and His grace on you, then this chapter is for you. It's for me. Because this whole chapter is about a Savior restoring a broken down, discouraged, depressed failure that needed Jesus desperately. John chapter 21 is the third encounter that Jesus has with his disciples after his resurrection. But this chapter focuses in on just one disciple, just one friend, and his name was Peter. And the whole chapter is focusing in on this man that had denied his Lord and let Christ down. See, Jesus still has some unfinished business with Peter. And so Peter, at the beginning of the chapter, he decides he's going fishing, and he gets together some of his buddy, his disciple friends, and they decide to go fishing. And the Bible says they fish all night long, and they don't catch one fish. And as I'm thinking about this whole thing, Jesus has been resurrected. He's already seen Jesus a couple times, but there he is on the lake, and I can imagine as the fish aren't coming in, I can just imagine how he's feeling. And I wonder if he's thinking, you know, he's on the Sea of Galilee. How many stories do you find in the Gospels about Jesus either on the sea or on the shore or around the Sea of Galilee? And I can just imagine that Peter's mind begins to go back to the first time that he met Jesus there at the shore of the Sea of Galilee. Remember the story? Jesus preaching, there's a multitude. The disciples had been the disciples had been fishing all night long, hadn't caught anything. Very similar story. But Jesus says, "Launch out in the deep and let down your net." And they go out, and there's John there, there's Andrew there. They go out, and they let down the net, and the fish hit the net, and there's so much fish, they fill both boats. And Peter comes in, and he falls down on his knees. He says, "Depart from me, I'm a sinful man." And then he surrenders his life completely to follow Jesus Christ. At that moment, his life would completely change. He says, "I'm going to follow Christ. If you can do that, I'm the fisherman, not you. And to do that miracle, I'm going to follow you the rest of my life." And it says he left all, and he began to follow Jesus. See, I found in my life, how do you get through the hard times in your life? How do you get through those overwhelming, those dark times when you can't see tomorrow and you're discouraged and you're depressed about life and you got this weight? And, you know, I'm realizing how many of us struggle. Every one of us struggle in our lives. We got difficulties. I know what you're carrying, some of you, the burdens that you're carrying. But I'm going to tell you, I can remember as Peter was out there reminding himself about the story, the Spirit of God was working his life and restoring as he's out there remembering. See, I've learned in my life, I've got to remember. When things aren't good in my life, they're not what I want. I got troubles, and yes, preachers have troubles too. And, thanks, Steph. But, you know, I have to go back and remember. And the last couple weeks, I've been on my knees remembering. And I've gone back and I remember all the way back to the very time when I gave my life to Jesus Christ, when I knelt down before Jesus by a stump and I surrendered my life completely to Christ and I was born again in a moment. I fought him for years and I finally came. And just the very, I mean, it's like recharging the old battery just by telling you that. See, there's something about when you're going through trouble, and that's what's happened. It's part of this restoring of Peter. He's out there on the Sea of Galilee. All these things are coming back to him. And I can imagine, you know, because that's where he's called to ministry, and I thought about my call to ministry. The most powerful thing in my life wasn't my conversion, even though that was powerful, and there's a lot of miracles, but it was my call to ministry was the powerful thing in my life. And just to remember what God has done for me. You know, I grew up, I was shy, I was introverted, did not talk to people. I was scared of people. I did terrible in school. I went to 7 different elementary schools. I never learned to read. I didn't know how to study. I didn't have friends. I didn't have lasting friends. All those things, it's part of who I am. And on top of it, you put a father that told me I was dumb, slow, and stupid, and all those things. And, you know, so I dealt with a lot of baggage, you know. Have you been there? Some of you can relate with what I'm talking about. Some of you can't. But I remember what God did when God called me to ministry, when I started school, and I began to get straight A's. And then when I gave my first sermon, and I've told you this before if you've been here, but I remember my first sermon, just 5 minutes, talking about my life. I couldn't even do that right. And I started through it. I was so scared. It scared me half to death. And I remember just yelling at God all the way back, yelling at God all the way back to the dorm. This is down in La Sierra, yelling, "Get me out of this. I don't want to do this. I'm not cut out for this." Remember the call when God actually called me and I fought that call and how I didn't want to be. I said, "God, I'll do anything else, but not that. Please, Lord, anything but that." I remember this just when I was down at La Sierra and they'd give us a little externships, they'd call it, and we'd have to go preach. And I remember I went to Fullerton and the pastor I had to preach and there was about 200 people there and I just totally lost it in front of these people. I was like 1 year Christian, something like that, 2 years maybe. And I lost it in front of everybody and I was so embarrassed and I just yelled at God. I said, "I hate this. I don't want to do this. Why would you call me to this?" I remember my first sermon in Victorville. This is in front of a church, Victorville, California. Anybody been to Victorville? Some of you have. That's my first place where I was a youth pastor there for a summer. And I had to preach, and the pastor wanted me to preach one time. And I'm going to tell you something. I preached that sermon in 11 minutes flat. He said, "Boy, I wish I had that preacher today." Anyway. And I could just tell you story after story after story after miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle of how God has led in my life because I surrendered to Jesus and surrendered the call of Christ. And, you know, even coming to English Oaks, man, I didn't want to come. I'm just telling you honestly. I know what I'm not supposed to say. It's not politically correct, but that was the truth. I didn't want to come because I knew I didn't have the gifts. I knew I didn't have the gifts. I was inadequate to be the senior pastor of this church. And, it's interesting. When God gave all the fleece, fulfilled all the fleece, and I realized God was leading here, I had to surrender again. But I'm telling you, there's something about remembering that gives you courage for today. There's something about knowing that God worked back then and did all these miracles. That means He's going to work again. And I can surrender to get to God, to His will, and trust in Him. I can imagine Peter remembering another time on that lake. It was the night of that great storm when the wind came. Remember that great storm? And the disciples, I can imagine, they're bailing water. And Peter is remembering this story. It was a dark night, and the wind was howling and blowing. The waves were crashing and filling the boat. And they're working, and Peter remembers how afraid he was. And he thinks he's going to lose his life. And then he remembers that Jesus is in the boat. Do you ever forget about Jesus in your life? And he remembers how Jesus stood up and said, "Peace, be still." See, when you look back at all the miracles that have happened, how God has sustained us and protected us, I should be dead many times. But God has been watching over. He's always there, even if you forget about Him. He's always right there. He's in the boat, and He's in your life. And whatever you're going through, Christ is there, and He's with you. But the story I really like about Peter, my favorite, is when he's on that lake again. He's on that lake again, and remember that night, Jesus sends them all, He sends the disciples, the crowd away, because they want to make Him king. They send them away, and then all the disciples go out on the lake, and remember, Jesus come walking on the water, and they're afraid, thanks to the ghost, and then Jesus said, "It's I, don't be afraid," and then Peter, bold, crazy Peter, says, "Tell me to come to you." And Peter gets out of the boat. And I can imagine as Peter is replaying that story, he's got a smile because none of the other disciples walked on water. He's the only one because he had the courage to get out of the boat. And he walked on water. And see, he's remembering and he's being restored as he is remembering how God has worked in the past. But he also remembers how he took his eyes off Jesus and began to sink. See, I see him kicking himself over and over again as he's there that night. Why am I so arrogant? Why am I so filled with pride? When am I going to learn? God, am I going to trust you? I want to stop being the self-centered, the self-dependent person I am. See, when we're discouraged, you fix your eyes on Jesus. You remember, and as you remember, it gets your focus on the Lord and how good and how awesome and amazing He's been in your life. He's worked before, He'll work again. Whatever you're going through, and I know some of you are going through some tough times and you have no answer for it in your life, remember, the God that restored Peter is the God that will restore you. The God that was with Peter every step of the way to make him the amazing man that he was for God is the person that will be with you. So there's Peter. He finds himself on the lake fishing again. And all night long they fish. I mean, they work, but no fish. And the sun is coming up and Jesus is on the shore and they don't recognize him. And Jesus says, "Do you got any fish? Do you have any food?" And they call back. They don't recognize him. They said, "No, we don't have any." And he says, "Cast your net on the other side of the boat." And they cast the net, and boom, there it is again. And John is always in tune. And he says, "It's the Lord." And what does Peter do? Crazy Peter puts on his coat. See, you take off your coat to swim. He puts it on. He's so excited. And he just plunges into the water and starts swimming like a football field into the shore. See, he doesn't care about fish anymore. Are you kidding me? He doesn't care about anything but Jesus. That's all he really cares about. And so there's Peter out there just struggling with all these clothes on, and he's struggling, and he gets to the shore, and he's soaking wet, and he comes, and guess what? Jesus is right there. And what does Jesus have? He has a fire going, and he's got fish, and he's got bread. I want you to think about the story for a moment. Jesus came to Peter at what time of the day? In the morning. He came in the morning. That's when he restored Peter. And he has food. See, he knows. See, he can go, hey, Peter, I want to talk to you straight right now. Why did you deny me? How come you're such an idiot? No. How come you're such a failure? You ever do that to yourself? But see, he's always a God of compassion. Whatever he does, he's always compassionate. And he cares about Peter's physical needs as well. And so before he says a word, he's kind of gentle with Peter. And he just feeds him. And he says, come and eat with me. Come and eat some breakfast with me. Do you see the symbolism? This Peter that's failed, that's blown it. Come and eat with me. Do it in the morning. See, it's the second thing in your life, whatever you're going through. If you remember what God has done for you in the past, you'll get your focus on Christ. When you spend time, God will be there every day. Christ will come to you every morning, and he'll say, come to me, I'll feed you with the bread of life. I'll get you through whatever you're going through. Just come, spend some time with me, and I'll take care of everything in your life. Peter's pretty fragile. He's hurting. He's been humbled. But after this encounter with Jesus, he is no longer proud and boastful. He's a changed man. And so I see Peter learning. If you go down, Jesus finally says to him, do you love me? Three times he says to him, do you love me, Peter? Now I want you to notice something. He's going to the heart. He's going to the heart of Peter. Do you love me, Peter? So after everything that's happened, he's seen this is the third time. He feeds him. He's ministering to his needs. But then he goes right to the heart. And he says, do you love me? Peter says, you know I love you. And we can go to the Greek, and I'm not going to do that today. But three times, do you love me? And then he says to him, what does he say to him? What does Jesus say to him? Feed or tend my sheep or feed my lamb. There is one thing that I want you to do. There's one thing that's really important to me. Peter, if you are a disciple of mine, there is one thing I want you to do. It's only one, Peter. I want you to feed my sheep. I want you to be a shepherd. I want you to love the people for me. I want you to give and care for the people. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he had said to him the third time, do you love me? Sometimes what isn't said is just as important as what is said. Notice Jesus doesn't ask if he denied about his denial. He doesn't focus on his failures. He just says, do you love me? Do you love me? And I can imagine Peter and Jesus kept looking each other in the eyes. And Jesus is saying, do you understand how important this is for me? If you're going to follow me, Peter, if you're going to be my disciple, then I want you to go feed my people because people everywhere are lost. And they need a Savior. Be a shepherd. Tend my sheep. Feed them. Love them. Care for them. I've shepherded you. You shepherd others. I've discipled you. You go disciple others. Take my gospel to this world that's lost and dying. Have you ever sat down, just you and the Lord, with these words and heard Jesus say to you, do you love me? Do you love me? Can you hear the words of Jesus spoken to you? Because if you are a believer in Christ, you are a disciple of Christ. And God wants you to follow his example and feed his sheep. Jesus tells him about his death. And I'm kind of chopping as we go. He tells him about his death and that Peter's going to die. He's basically going to be crucified. In verse 19, this he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, "Follow me." So he just tells Peter, by the way, you're going to actually follow me all the way to the cross and you're going to die. He just says, "Follow me." Now, how do you think that'd make you feel? Oh, good. I got a great plan in front of my life. I got to give my life for Jesus. But I believe that when he died for Jesus, he did it. He did it and he glorified God. See, our lives are about glorifying him. That's what it's about. And notice, it says his death would glorify God. And I know Peter, his life and his death, he glorified God. But see, this is the point. The next verse says, "Then Peter turned around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following, who also had leaned on his breast at supper and said, 'Lord, who is the one who betrays you?' Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, 'But Lord, what about this man?'" So he's looking at John. "What about this man?" Jesus said to him, "If I will that he remains till I come, what is that to you? You follow who?" Folks, it's like the best verse in the whole chapter. Here is Peter, because he knows how close John is to Jesus, and maybe he's a little bit jealous of John. And he says, "What about this man? I got to give my life, but what about this man?" And Jesus, "It's none of your business. It's none of your business. What is that to you? Stop worrying about John. Get your eyes on me and follow me. Don't worry about what happens to John. Follow me. Don't watch others. Watch me. Get your focus off yourselves and get them on Jesus." I'm going to just tell you flat out, the challenge in your life is getting your eyes off yourself. Getting my eyes off myself. That's the great challenge of our lives. Look at Peter. Peter had a hard time with this. He's out in the water. What does he do? He sinks because he takes his eyes off Christ. He's a little bit proud. "Look at me, I'm walking on water." He had a struggle with this. And here he is, even after Jesus is restoring him, he's still saying, "What about John?" He's got his eyes on John. Jesus says, "Get your eyes off of John, on anybody or anything else. Get your eyes on me and follow me." Man, you think as we grow up, you think we get over this peer pressure. You know, your kids, you want to be accepted. So if they dress, you know, if the kids are dressing with their pants hanging down below their, you know, rear or whatever, everybody else ought to do it, right? If they got tattoos, you got to have tattoos. I'm sorry. My wife's looking at me, shaking her head. Anyway, but you know what I'm saying. I mean, we always trying to be like the people around us. Let's stop being like each other. Let's stop being like Jesus. Let's start being like Jesus in our life. I tell you, it's amazing. Because the church of God represents Jesus. It's his body. It's his light. And the thing that tells the world that we know Jesus is that we love one another. That's it. So we really love one another. You can't do it on your own. You can't do it. Chuck Swindoll, in his book, The Church Awakening, it's a large book that he's written against the emerging church movement. It's a great book. But he talks about the struggles that go on in churches, the hurts and the discouragements and everything that happens in a church. But I want to ask us, when are we going to really start being like Jesus? Loving one another. You know, Gandhi, when he looked at the church, he says, "I like your Christ, do not like you Christians. You're Christians. Your Christians are so unlike Christ." See, God hasn't changed. He hasn't changed. And God is looking, if you look at that early church, and by the way, Pastor Scott, great sermon last week. I heard it online. But the early church was struggling. There's so many struggles in that early church. They weren't perfect. All kinds of personality, but the Spirit of God was there. And they had a mission, the central mission of taking the gospel to the world. And it brought them together with all their differences. And so I just chopped a bunch, but I just want to tell you, this church, God wants to bring us together. And I believe, you know, the enemy's working, but I believe God has amazing things for this church. You know, I just want you to think for a moment. I'm not a very good shepherd. I know that. I'm learning. I'm an evangelist, and you guys kind of know that. And I can't help that. That's my life, and that's where I've been. But God's called me here to be a shepherd. Amen. Feed my sheep, right? Amen. I was kind of convicted of that this week. And I recognize I don't do very well in many areas of that. And I just want to apologize a little bit for not being what I should be. And this is, I don't want this to be about me. I really don't. But I believe that we need to create an environment that we shepherd one another. Amen. Because this church is too big for one person or two or even three or, you know, our pastoral staff. We need to learn to shepherd one another. Amen. Right? And when we become that, we start caring. We're not criticizing. We're not judging one another. We're not just looking at their faults or what they're doing or how they're dressed or how they worship. But we love one another and we shepherd one another. It's going to bring us together, and that is going to draw people to Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for leading me to the story of Peter again this week. Thank you that you use people like Peter. What a failure he was in so many ways. But how amazing he was on the other side. Lord, after that encounter, he was never the same. When the Spirit of God came in his life, he was never the same. And God, I just pray that, God, that we will become like you. We'll stop looking at each other and criticizing and judging and gossiping and all those things, but we will lift each other up and pray for one another, love each other, even when we fail. God, bring us together. Bring us together. And the Spirit of God, just work and bring us together like we've never been before. Lord, I'm really excited about what's going to happen. I mean, it's a sad day because Rick's retiring. But Lord, I believe there's a new day, a new chapter. A lot of exciting things I know are coming. I know the enemy is angry. God, may we focus on what you've called us to do as a church. Amen. And be about your business, Father. So God, we just want to turn our eyes on Jesus today. In Jesus' name. Amen. I just want to remind you that Allie King is coming as a Bible worker starting next Sabbath. Amen. I'm very excited. She's going to be out in the community. And I want to say this to you, too. If you'd like to go out, maybe you're retired or you're not working, you'd like to go door-to-door with her. She's been trained in this. You'll love it. She's very spiritual. She's on fire for Jesus. And so that is coming. There's one other thing I need to say, and this is about shepherding. Because some of you I don't know very well, and I want to know you better. And so Tuesday, I just want you to know that I blocked out Tuesday all day, except I do have committees in the evenings, but all day on Tuesdays and call. If you would like to visit with me, I just come into my office. You can call Lana, secretary, and you can put down. And half an hour, probably 45 minutes tops, but if you'd like to talk, I'd like to get to know you. And I would love for you to invite me over to your house, but, you know, preacher's kind of scary, so I don't know if you want to do that. But I would love to come to your house and get to know you better. And so that's what I'm just kind of throwing out to you. And so I just believe God has some really exciting things ahead. It's really exciting to have Vern already on board. I tell you, Vern, it's been a blessing, and God is working. So hey, we got lunch right here. You don't even have to go home. We just go eat together, and we'll have this little retirement party, farewell, honoring of Rick, okay? God bless you.